As you're the great husbandry, the farmer, the one who knows how to plant, how to till, and to look after the ground, that it may bring forth that fruit that glorifies your name. And Lord, we please ask that our hearts will be open, soft, to receive the seed of your word, and that as that seed plants deep, and as that seed dies and brings forth growth, so that we may be not only hearers, but doers of the word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about prayer. And for those of us taking notes, we're calling this Keep Praying and Don't Lose Heart. Keep praying and don't lose heart. And so often we find the nature of our prayer and prayer life is waiting on God. It doesn't come immediately. Sometimes we wish when we pray that before we've even finished praying, the answer is there. We think to ourselves, wouldn't it be wonderful? But God knows human nature. He knows the conditions that we live in. He knows that we live in a fallen world. And so much of our trial, our overcoming, our delays in prayer, manifestation, battles at time in faith, belief, unbelief, is the result of a fallen world that we live in. And God has chosen in his infinite wisdom and plan to preserve and keep a remnant unspotted from the world still living in a fallen world. Now that has to be God, does it not? And so, friends, take heart when at times it can look negative, and it looks as though things are going wrong, or you go through a time when you just feel, is God really hearing my prayers? Is he really answering, and so on? It's because we live in a fallen world. But God is using those conditions, those fallen conditions, in which to turn around a great miracle. Because he is a miracle-working God. To redeem, to preserve, to keep his church, and that his bride in the last day who will make herself ready under those conditions. It has to be God, and that is where God gets all the glory. And so as he's working this process through, we have to understand that we live still in a fallen world, and a lot of what we go through, a lot of the answers I'm looking for, are as a result of this fallen world. But God has made promises, He doesn't break them, and He will bring them to pass. And it is also the same with our prayer life. Keep praying, keep with it, don't lose heart, even though you are outwardly, manifestly, still living in a fallen world and society. Keep with it, because we will rise above it. In many ways, our steps of faith, our believing, the blessings to our faith, are when we have risen above the world and its ways. Where we have had a glimpse, we have grasped, we have seen what our inheritance is in Christ Jesus. But that inheritance that we have is not an inheritance of this world, not at the moment. It is of above, with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places. And when we overcome by faith, when we see the answers to our prayers and so forth, that is that we have finally seen and touched and seen Christ and seen what pertains, what is in Him. But you don't get it from the world, you get it from above, where you are already now seated with Him in heavenly places. That is where the revelation, that is where the understanding, that is where it comes from. That is why in Hebrews 11 verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith first has, or the idea of faith and where faith comes from and where the blessings of faith comes from, starts not with this world, but from above. Yes. From heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. All the promises in Him are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You've got to remember that everything you ask according to God's will, in faith, from His Word, starts not in this realm. It doesn't even start with you. You have only been moved and influenced and persuaded, which is what faith is, by what you have read and what is already pertaining in heaven. We simply have to wait for it to be manifested in God's sovereign time. And that is where we have the problems. Why is it that manifestation to the promises of God and to our prayers often takes time? It takes time because of a fallen world. I'm reminded of Daniel praying, fasting, interceding, taking 21 days. And then the angel coming through with the revelation of God, battling in the spiritual realm, battling in the world. Why was there that warfare going on? Because of a fallen world. The fallen world is that at the moment Satan is the god of this world, until he's finally put away. And until then, it is fallen conditions. And that is why we have the warfare, the battles. Because of the fallen conditions. So friends, when you find yourself waiting, when you find yourself praying or in warfare, remember this one thing. This is happening because we are in a fallen world and the conditions. But God has overcome that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So our faith holds on to the fact that Christ has overcome the world. When He said it was finished. And all power and dominion is put under His feet, and He's now given you also that authority, the church likewise as well. But we don't get it always immediately. And so because we don't get the manifestations immediately, God has to work in our character, in our everyday walk. He works through the baptism of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not only to show the world that we are Christian, but the fruit of the Spirit is there so that we can bear fruit, we can endure, we can stay with it in a fallen world and conditions. That's what the fruit is for. One of which is patience. Long suffering. Oh boy. How we can come to the end of ourselves in our trials of just, I'm going under. I can't take any more. And it's at that point of going under when it seems you're just breaking that somehow the power of God can permeate through a fallen world and fallen conditions. Because you've met the conditions. You've stayed with it. You haven't lost heart, which is exactly what the enemy wants to do. That is how he holds this world in fallen conditions, because they lose hearts. Their hearts fail them, whether it be through fear, unbelief, and so on. That's how he blinds the world. But we are above that. So let's look now to some scriptures in that brief opening in Luke 18 verse 1 to 8. These are all parables and scriptures that you know well, but I feel we do need to look at these and be inspired and encouraged in this pilgrimage walk that we find ourselves in Luke 18 verses 1 to 8, which says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So we get the idea then that where our hearts are strengthened, where we don't lose heart, is actually when we start to grasp the idea of prayer. Prayer is a means of helping and anchoring us that we don't lose heart. Many Christians that lose heart or go back, as I've so many times said, you will find that they probably don't have much of a prayer life. And that's why. So it's there in the context. And then he goes on saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth," or faithfulness. Now, we all know about the first part of that, because it's a parable, it's metaphorical. He's giving us an idea, you know, of being persistent, not losing heart. And of course, in this parable, you know that the widow, she knocks and knocks and knocks until the end. He said, "This woman will weary me. Let's give her what she wants." But then, in verse 6 onwards, the Lord then begins to enlighten more about it. "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" And that's the reason why he's given this. Though he bears long with them. God bears long with us. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is waiting for the fruit of the earth. He's waiting for all the redeemed to come in. And he bears much patience and long-suffering in that. So in other words, he bears, just like that judge, he bears with us in our weakness, in our continual coming, when we've missed it a mile off or whatever it is, he bears with us. And he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when Lord comes, will he find people in faith, faithful on the earth? And he leaves it with a question mark. And so we leave it with a question mark. We could say, well, no, I don't think he will. But God knows all things. And we know the state and the conditions of which we live in now, in these days. Particularly this nation, how far it is removed from the faith. So he bears long with us. And yet he says, I will avenge them speedily. I hear the cries. I am working. I'm just behind the scenes. How long, Lord? How long does this go on? How long have you forsaken me? How long does it seem that my enemies triumph over me? Oh gosh, have we not read that over and over again? The cries of the saints. You've only got to read the Psalms. Nearly every psalm, that cry comes out. Yet God says, I avenge them speedily. It is working. Why is this cry come out? Because we're crying because we find ourselves believing in a fallen world. That is why. And so the nature of prayer is often to persist, to keep with it. And Satan will always attack, amplifying, especially on the delays. He just becomes very vocal, doesn't he, when you are desperate for an answer, when you are desperate for God to come in on the scene, when you are desperate for God to touch, to heal, to do what he does. How vocal, isn't it, the enemy becomes. Now that shouldn't take us by surprise, and yet at times it still does. And at times we still find ourselves putting our ears to it. And there's a fight. And this is why having a prayer life, being a man or woman of prayer, is the greatest weapon and battle against the powers of... Because it's so often in prayer do we wield those attacks against him. Sometimes it's not just enough just to speak it out. It may require intercession. It may require supplication. It may require confession. It may require fasting that deals with the powers of darkness that's trying to convince to you that God is not faithful. And of course we know that the enemy works overtime to try and keep us away from prayer. I often find when I just want to step up prayer, I just need to get before God more. There's things I've got to seek God about, whatever. You know, you just find the enemy comes in and you just find there's this job needs doing, that needs doing, and before you know where you are, you know, it just builds up. And you find you lose your peace, you're taking your eyes off the goal. Instead, you're looking to those things around the house that need doing. And what do you find? It's because the enemy's stopping you from getting before God in prayer. It is that principle we know so well. If you put the kingdom first, all these things will be added to you, including cutting the lawn, cutting the hedges, all various things like that, which those of us who... houses and gardens, Lord, seek first the kingdom of God, King, and all the rest will be done, you know. Why? Because the enemy's trying to get me to lose heart, trying to get me to feel the pressure of this fallen world and the work that we have to do and the toil and the sweat which came as a result of man falling. Hallelujah. So, he tries to amplify, doesn't he, in these delays. You see, we're not good at waiting. We're not. It's what a fallen world has done. But you see, the fruit of the Spirit that God is working in us now through the baptism of the Spirit, He's working that patience, that long-suffering. He's working it so that our whole life, our walk, is a standing before God, standing before His presence. He's teaching us that it's a whole walk of waiting, patience. And you can actually come to that place where you find that when things look as though they're urgent, you're not going to fall victim to it, like so often the world does. You know, I'm reminded so often of Jesus' walk where He wasn't harassed by time. He wasn't locked into man's time and so on. He was walking, doing the Father's will. He was tuned in to the Father's timing, not man's timing, which is so, so different, you see. And so we have to learn this one as well, that, you know, we have to walk with God and learn His divine timing, you see. Now, the faith side to prayer is the persistence. It is staying with it. And if there is faith present, even though we may find that our faith is challenged to the core, if faith is present, then persistence is present. In other words, not losing heart is present. Somehow if faith is there, you'll stay with it. You don't know how, you can't work it out, you just find yourself staying with it. And that is what God wants. Look to Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Luke 11, 5 to 13. And this is the story of where a friend comes at midnight. Take it up from verse 5. And He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, and it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Very important to have the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. But he says back in here, he says, I say to verse 9, ask, it will be given to you. So we are to ask. God has given us a mouth. He's given us a mind, a will. So we're to ask on the basis of his word. Seek, and you will find. So what does it mean by to seek? It means to seek out. To find God, to find His promises, to find what He's saying. It just doesn't come immediately. It's not pressing a button and suddenly you've got the revelation of what God's saying. To seek God, to find out what He's saying, is a continual everyday walk. Because it's based on revelation. And it comes in that right divine way. We're ever learning. As we're being changed from glory into glory. So that is, if you like, the seeking part. As I said earlier, seek the kingdom and all these things shall be added to you. And he says, you will find. He says, so in that seeking, you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. So as you are seeking, as you are finding, as you are learning and seeing what God says, you're going to appropriate that by the knocking. Because he says we're not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. And doers of the word are active, knocking, doing something. And it will be open to you. In other words, they're knocking, they're persistent, they're staying with it, they don't lose heart. That is the knocking side. That is the active side. You see? And he again goes on throughout, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So God is faithful, as we see here. Now, there are hindrances to prayer. And if we turn to Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12, and want to look at a few things that can still hinder our prayers from being answered. In Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. And here, in the context of verses 1 to 12 of Matthew 7, we are admonished not to judge. Judging, having an attitude of judging, having a biased view, wrong attitudes, negative in any formal way, will hinder your prayers. And so sometimes this knocking, this finding that we've already talked about, the reason that it takes time is because God is having to remove sin from your life, my life, in order for prayers to be answered. Because judging is sin before Almighty God. And you know this well, but we're going to read it. He said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So whatever you are holding, whatever criticism, whatever wrong attitude, negative, whatever it is, that is there in you is coming back. It's on the basis of what you sow is what you reap. And so because the hindrance is there, the channel is not clear, your prayers are not being answered. You may be theologically saying the right thing. You may be reading the right books. You may be fervent in prayer. But unless that is dealt with, your prayers are hindered. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? There is the pointing of the finger. It is you deciding that you think that person is wrong, or whatever it is, and you are judging over at that point. You are placing yourself as judge, and there is only one, and that is God in heaven. Who am I? That is the question. Or how, verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank is in your own eye. How we like to feel spiritual and that we can put our brother or sister right. I see that go on so much amongst Christendom. So much when you meet people or whatever it is, it's like some people want to pounce on them and find out where they are. As somebody has once said it to me when I went to a meeting, came straight up to me, are you saved? I said, yes, I am, but are you? And I shouldn't have said that. But they got the point. I know it rattled me, and that was wrong, and I had to repent and ask Father, help them to see. But that didn't minister. That was done in judging, in a judgmental attitude. But that goes on. They think they're going to save people by pouncing on them. That is not our witness. That is not how we come over, you see. And so, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And this is why evangelism does not work. Doesn't work. He says it right there. Very little evangelism in churches today, the results, the fruits of evangelism, doesn't last or is not seen after 4 or 5 years. Why? Because of the hypocrisy that is in the church. They can't even get their own lives right, and yet they want to convert people. What a joke. I've had to say it over my life. Who am I to go out and convert people when, Lord, you're trying to get my act right? You know, there have been times I have found it so hard to stand behind this pulpit to preach when my life isn't right or hasn't been right. It is a difficult one. You just bow your head and beat your breasts. But he says, hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So in other words, when your eyes are opened, when you see, when God has removed it from you, often you will find yourselves falling on your knees, supplicating and praying then for lost souls. That is why the church lacks so much in prayer and where evangelism is concerned. Because it's easier to get out and do things and say and to act and do and play the part. But when your eyes are open and the plank is removed, the first thing you do, then you find yourselves falling on your knees, and it releases you, it frees you to be able to pray, because that is where true souls are won and birthed for Christ. It's not getting out doing it, it is church getting on their knees, supplicating, praying, birthing it through. But we have got to remove the hindrances first. And what are the hindrances? Often the hypocrisy that is found in the house of God. We've got it all wrong. We put the cart before the horse. That's why evangelism isn't working. Because the church still judges. Now, I'm not to say that there isn't to be a judgment. Yes, the church has a righteous judgment, but that is different. There's so many in the church, so many ministries are trying to put people right, trying to prophesy judgment over it, whether it be governments or ministries or whatever it is. They're so quick and easy to bring it all out, judging. Yet, is the plank removed from their eyes? That is still judging. It is. Whether you call yourself a prophet or even an apostle. The apostle Paul didn't fall victim for this. He was very aware of where he had come from, what grace has done in his life. This is why, friends, we're not to lose heart, and this is why so many in churches and brothers and sisters lose heart eventually. They lose interest. Why? Because they have never seen that sin must first be removed from them. And so that is where this knocking, this persistence, this staying with it. God is saying, yes, I've got the promises are here. Yes, I know, I'm still dealing with you. Yes, there's still sin in your life, but keep with me, and I will deliver you, I will do the work, and I will bless you, and I will answer your prayers. But we've got to realize God has to remove sin as well. And we're not so keen on that. Why is this? Why am I stressing this? Because we still live in a fallen world. And it's what the world has done to us. You don't have to go and look for sin or whatever it is. It's all around you. You only have a choice of which way to sin. That's all it is. Another hindrance that I believe the Lord shows that will stop us enduring in prayer is unforgiveness. And let's look at that. We know this well in Mark 11. And again, a very strong principle here in Mark 11. Let's look at 23 to 26. Mark 11, 23, 26. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Right in the context of faith, asking. Ask whatever he says. This mountain be removed. But he also has to deal with sin that hinders that asking. And so often, it's in unforgiveness, critical, judgmental. It works so subtly. We can so spiritualize our judgmentalism. We are so good at dissecting one another. We're so good at exposing one another. The house of God is bringing up its people and shooting them. We're brilliant at execution. When are we going to have the heart of the Father? That is to forgive. And as he's cast it away as far as the east is to the west, so we do. Who are we? Yet we still hold on to it. We still find it nagging away. And how the enemy can get our minds dwelling, thinking upon it, and so forth. No, if you come back to seeing how God has forgiven us and how he's had mercy over us, who are we to hold that against anyone else? You know, just move on. That's all I can say. Just let it go. Because you will not be able to pray. You will not see the prayers answered, your prayers answered. This is why at times testimonies are lacking. The reason we're not getting the testimonies that we should have and should share is because sin is hindering those testimonies. And it lies so often in these subtle areas, you see. You know, we have to face the fact that as pilgrims, as overcomers, we are going to be abused and misused in this world. You're naive to think if it's going to be any different. They're going to lie about you. They're going to ignore you. And friends, it's going to come right out of your own family at times. Yet it still shocks us. It's going to come right from your family. And so what are our motives, our hearts? I know sometimes God brings us, he allows us a situation where you just can't in the natural forgive. But why has God allowed that? What is his purpose behind that? His purpose is to show you the need of forgiving. He's brought you to the end of yourself to show you just how much you are dependent on him to change that heart in you, an attitude towards situation, towards that person, towards your brother, your mother, your father, your boss, whoever it would be. That's why he brings us to the end of ourselves, to show us how important it is to forgive. He's trying to get it home to us. Because so often we said, oh, I've forgiven. Yes, I've repented, I've been taken before God. I haven't. At all, it's just words. The fruit of it is not there. And so God, in his mercy and grace, eventually catches up and shows us. And sometimes it can be very humbling that you thought you'd forgiven someone, and now after 10 years it's taken God to reveal to you that you haven't really. And all that while you've been deceiving yourself. Little wonder your prayers have been hindered. That's very humbling. You're thinking, Lord, that's taken 10 years. Yeah, but there we are, God uses everything. Because as I always say, your trials, your deliverances, there's a far, far bigger picture attached to it. You just can't see it yet. Far bigger. You're dealing with God. You're dealing with eternity. You're dealing with the building of the body of Christ, you see. But you see, many of us still only pray when circumstances call for it. And that is not a prayer life. That is not how an overcomer overcomes, and one who has a prayer life. We should be way past now where we're still only praying when circumstances call for it. That shouldn't be. That should not be. We should always be in an attitude of prayer, seeking God, and so on. We know two scriptures, you know it well, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:7, where it says Jesus tells us to pray without ceasing. Or Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells us to watch and pray. It's a continual process. It's a way of life and walking with Christ. It's part of the Christian walk. What does it say in Philippians 4 verses 6, 7? Which can be again hindrances as to why we don't pray. Or why we only pray when the circumstances call for it. For example, in Philippians 4, you know this one very well. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Philippians 4, 6, 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Do you see a brother or sister who walks in peace? Who's not rattled or perturbed when trials come? That they stand, overcoming, just getting on with it? Well, that will be a clear sign that they are a man or woman of prayer. And they are locking in to not being anxious about anything. Why? Because their prayer life, their supplication before God, and their worship and thanksgiving before him, they know that their request is made known before God. And when your prayers are known before God, when you have got the confirmation, you know in your heart, which is what faith is about, because the substance of faith is actual, it's real, then he says, the peace of God passes all understanding and guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It passes the mind. Why does it pass the mind? Because Satan uses the mind in your trials. And he says, this peace that he blesses us with, which is faith, surpasses all understanding. So our faith, our walk, is bringing us to a place where our minds are not going to be brought down under attack every time. Amen? I believe that. Because otherwise we don't stand a chance as overcomers. Because our minds are always going to get in the way, and the devil's going to use it, and then we find we're having to come back, fear's got in, unbelief's got in, repenting and everything. God says he's going to bring us to a place where the peace and presence of God is so overwhelming that it keeps at bay all what the devil tries to put on us and suggest to us in our ears. That's how Jesus walked. How could he do it otherwise? This is how the overcomers are going to walk in this last day. That's why no weapon formed against us will stand. I have to hold on to a promise like that. And I've said, Lord, whatever it takes, work it. Work it. Because I know I fall victim to it otherwise. And that's why he gives us the baptism of the Spirit to help us with prayer, to help us to overcome, to work that peace that passes or surpasses all understanding. And it guards your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Who's guarding it? God. He's put up the angel with the sword against your mind. Stands there. And so when the enemy comes, the demons come, they can try and get near, but they can't penetrate. Because they see Almighty God standing there guarding. Guarding what? The man's mind. That is where the sword of the angel of the Lord is seen now under New Covenant. He was seen, the pre-incarnate Christ was seen there with the sword outstretched when Israel was ready to go and fight against the enemy. That was a sign he was going to go forward to fight with them for victory. How is it seen today now? It's seen today over man's mind. Over man's mind. So your mind is being restored back to how Adam and Eve, when they walked with God. This is why we're in the time of restoration, brothers and sisters. The mind of the saints, the mind of the church is being restored back, guarded by Almighty God, so the powers of darkness cannot penetrate and work its fear and unbelief that the devil paralyzes and holds the world in. You have been delivered from that. Amen? Amen. Keep praying and don't lose heart. That's what we call this teaching today. Hallelujah. And the prayer life is the key to this, is the key. Absolutely. Watch and pray. Why are we watching and praying? Because we're watching for the Lord to come. He's coming. He's coming to his church. He's coming. He will flood his presence into the church, and his presence is going to guard the mind and heart of the church against the powers of darkness. We are desperate for this, brothers and sisters. We really are. This is what we need. This is what this church needs. This is what I need. This is what you need. And it's what I'm pressing in for. And we cannot experience the greater works, the casting out of demons, seeing these greater works that Jesus has promised until we have got that guard over our minds, which is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now he's promised it. I haven't. I've read it there to you. Now if the early church experienced that in the former, how much we in the latter. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you today. Thank you again for enlightening us, opening our eyes and ears and heart. Father, showing us the greatest promise, and that is the presence, the peace of God, guarding us, guarding our minds, keeping our minds closed so that the powers of darkness cannot infiltrate and bring those lies and suggestions like he does. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this. This is what we're pressing in for. This is what our overcoming is about, that we have your blessing, your presence with us, amongst us. That is why, Lord, we shall see in the last days, the latter rain, that it'll be God again doing the works, the greater works. Christ manifest, the hope of glory set within us. You are the true light. We simply reflect that true light from Jesus. Lord, we praise you for this. But Lord, we know also you are delivering us. You are dealing with sin. You're dealing with those areas, Father, where we're still critical. We still can point the finger, judgmental. Father, forgive us, Lord, that we can still find ourselves drawn in to this way and thinking. It is sin, and we repent of it, Lord. Father, please cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Father, we don't want our prayers hindered in any way or form. But we want to know, Lord, that when we pray, when we get into our closet or on our knees, that we can get up knowing that you have heard us. Because that's the evidence. That is the faith. That's what is in our hearts, Lord. Not getting up and thinking, well, did God hear me? And, you know, maybe I need to go back and reconfirm it, which is so often what we do, Lord. You're not deaf. We don't have to keep repeating it. We only have to pray it once, and then after that just thank you and praise you that the answer is on the way.
Right.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father. We serve a mighty God. Lord, you are so long-suffering, so patient toward us. We thank you, Father, for this. And thank you today for this meeting. Thank you, Father, for bringing the saints into the room. Bless them also, be with them, preserve, keep them in the faith also, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we have got a new arrival. Hallelujah. And I feel in my heart that we should pray over this little one and commit her to the Lord, God's blessing on her. And hallelujah. Is it possible you could bring her out here to the front? Is it? Hallelujah. For those of you online, we've got a brother and sister, Murat and Candy. They have been blessed with a little girl, and we're going to commit her to the Lord now, if it's possible, or you know. You've got many here who are very, very keen to see her, I can tell you. They've got her in a nice little pram, and they're now going to bring her out to the front. And we're going to commit and dedicate her to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There we go. Brother Murat, the proud father, he's coming out. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this little child now into your hands. Father, we thank you that she's placed on your altar for your glory. Father, be with her, preserve her, keep her. We confess the blood of Jesus over her and give your angels in charge over her. And Father, that she may come to confess Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. Lord, we thank you for her. And may she be a blessing and give glory to you and to her family and mother and father. We thank you for this now
In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Rushes on.